Please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We are still in Mark chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28, but we want to start with the passage that we had meditated on previously. So we'll begin reading at verse 14 today, and then we'll read through verse 28. I'd remind you, of course, we're chapter 1. We're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In the last passage that we had meditated on, he has come preaching the gospel, and he's just begun to call his first initial disciples to himself. And that leads us to where we find Jesus today, that is in a synagogue and teaching. So with that introduction, let's read God's word. Again, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. This is God's inspired word. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Here ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it. Let's come to him in prayer and ask that he would do just that. Lord, we want to come before you. We've seen as we've read your word that you performed a miracle. You cast out an unclean spirit from a man. And Lord, we want to ask that you would do something else of a miracle, something else spiritual. We pray that you would take this, your word, and this sermon, and that you would make it personal to our lives. Lord, we'd ask that you would give us ears to hear, that you would speak. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, we would respond. Lord, stir the affection of our hearts. Cause us to grow in holiness. We'd ask you'd hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, I flew out west, and every time I get on a plane, I have this keen awareness that I'm putting my life into someone else's hands. And as you're taxiing, you know, down the runway and so forth, you're thinking about it. But once you make that final turn and you feel that plane start moving forward, that's where my prayers really start lifting up. You know, because indeed, you're entrusting your life to someone else. Think about the concept of trust. Every day we place our trust in various people, in various systems. We trust doctors with our health. We trust teachers with our education. We trust financial advisors with our savings. Why do we trust them? We trust them because we believe they have knowledge, power, and integrity to guide us correctly. Now imagine if you knew someone you could trust, someone who not only possesses all knowledge, but has the power to carry out all of his holy will, and who cares for you deeply and personally. And that one, that someone, of course, is Jesus. In our passage, we see a powerful demonstration of why Jesus is worthy of your trust and why you should let him have authority over all areas of your life. So today we're going to explore three compelling reasons to let Jesus have authority over your lives, because his teachings bring unparalleled wisdom, his power delivers us from the greatest of struggles, and his presence commands respect and awe. Let's begin with our first heading: submit to his sovereign wisdom. Submit to his sovereign wisdom. As our passage begins, we find Jesus and his newly called disciples entering into Capernaum. And this will become a significant town in Jesus' ministry. Capernaum was a busy fishing town located in the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was strategically positioned along a major trade route, and this made it a vibrant center of commerce. This town would become a base of operations, if you will, during much of the Lord Jesus' Galilean ministry. And our text tells us what Jesus did when he arrived in Capernaum. Verse 21 says, "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching." The synagogue served a very distinct role in Jewish life. They were significantly different from the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was a central place of sacrifices and major religious festivals. Synagogues were a lot like our churches today. In fact, our churches are in many ways modeled after life in a synagogue. They were local gathering spots where the community would come together each week for regular worship. People would meet there and they would listen to the scriptures being read and taught, much like we're doing, of course, right now. But synagogues didn't have a single permanent teacher. Instead, they were overseen by elders and a leader who usually handled administrative duties, but not the teaching. Different teachers and rabbis would come in and they would take turns reading the scriptures and teaching. And so this is the context. In our passage, we find Jesus coming into Capernaum and into this synagogue specifically as a visiting rabbi. And you'll notice that Mark tells us nothing about the content of Jesus' teaching. Instead, Mark's focus is on the one doing the teaching. His focus is on the authority of Jesus' teaching and how astonished the people are who heard him teach that day. Consider verse 22. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes." The people in the synagogue were astonished by the way Jesus taught. Unlike the scribes who were their usual teachers, Jesus taught with a unique authority. It was unparalleled. In the Gospels, the scribes are also referred to as teachers of the law. They were highly skilled at the exposition of the Old Testament, and they traced their origin back to Ezra the scribe. Over time, the role of scribes evolved and they became known as rabbis. In fact, they wore many hats, really. They served as Torah professors of the Old Testament scriptures, as teachers, as moral guides, and even as civil lawyers. Many scribes were aligned with the Pharisees, who were known for their strict adherence to religious laws and traditions. But there were also scribes associated with the Sadducees and the priests. Now, these scribes typically taught by quoting and interpreting the teachings of other past rabbis and religious texts, relying heavily on established traditions and the authority of others. Their teaching lacked a personal sense of command. In contrast, Jesus spoke with direct authority, not merely as a commentator on the scriptures, but as its ultimate source. Since Jesus is the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity, his teachings carry the weight of divine authority. This was something obviously completely different for his listeners. Although they didn't know it, they were encountering the word of God spoken by the one through whom the scriptures were inspired. This inherent authority of Jesus' teaching left the people in awe. It left them seeking for answers. In the midst of life's questions and uncertainties, we seek for answers. What is the purpose of life? What is God's purpose for my life? How can I find peace? I mean, real peace. Where can I find lasting contentment? Happiness in that sense. What should I do through this tough situation? We desire answers and we want to know the way. We want to know the truth. The Bible is a collection of sacred writings inspired by God. It's unique because it's not just the record of human thoughts or historical events. The scriptures are the very word of Christ, the Son of God. We see that in places like Luke 24, 27, Colossians 3, 16, 2 Timothy 3, 16. The scriptures are the word of Christ. This means that when you read the Bible, you're hearing from God himself, as the scriptures are divinely inspired and carry his authority and truth. You need to remember that. It changes everything as you open the scriptures and you stop. And you say, this is God's word. There's no mistakes here. He's meant every word on this page, and he's meant for me to read it. We need to remember what it is. When Jesus taught in the synagogue, the people were astonished because they recognized his unique authority. Similarly, you should acknowledge that the scriptures also carry that same divine authority. The Bible isn't just a book. It's the living and active word of Christ. It carries his wisdom, his guidance, and truth. When you read it, you are encountering the authoritative voice of Jesus himself guiding you, teaching you, transforming you. As we read the scriptures and embrace Jesus' wisdom and guidance in our lives, we also recognize that his authority extends beyond teaching. His power brings true deliverance and freedom. And we see that as our text continues. In verses 23 through 26, we see the impact of seeking his saving power. That's our second heading. Seek his saving power. Seek his saving power. Last month, several of us attended the synod meeting of our denomination that was held in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. And the meeting is held in a room much like this, except for quite a bit larger. And there's a stage out front. And the shape of the seating is similar to this, except for it's all folding tables. And then there's just rows and rows and rows of folding tables. And then all the elders are sat at those tables facing forward. And this year, the preaching, every year there's a theme. And this year, the preaching focused on the mercy of God. And every day, our day begins by us coming in and singing a psalm. And then the word of God is opened to us, and then we start our day. And the same happened each time. It was quiet one morning as everyone sat there listening intently. And suddenly, out of nowhere, one of the tables in the very front just came crashing down. It collapsed with that and with everything on it. I mean, it was a super quiet room, much like it is here. And you just hear this huge crash. And of course, the preacher has to figure out how he's going to deal with this. And the people sitting in front of the table are just as shocked, maybe more shocked than anyone. But everyone was startled, and their attention became riveted on this unexpected interruption. This kind of abrupt and startling interruption is similar to what happened in the synagogue when Jesus was teaching. But the scene in the synagogue was, of course, frightening, right? You could imagine it was frightening, and it was serious. Draw your attention to verses 23 and 24. "And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Picture yourself in this small, ancient synagogue in Capernaum. The congregation is gathered there, and they're listening intently to Jesus as he teaches, and we already know they were marveling. They're marveling at this, how different he is. They're locked in. And suddenly the atmosphere is just shattered. A man who had been sitting there quietly stands up abruptly, the man shouting in a chilling, otherworldly voice. And Mark tells us the man had an unclean spirit. The more usual term for unclean spirit is demon. Throughout his gospel, Mark calls them unclean spirits 11 times and demons 13 times. What do we know about demons? What does the Bible say about them? Well, from Revelation 12:4, it seems that one-third of the angels fell with Satan in his rebellion against God. Of course, these become the demons. Some of these demons roam free, while others are confined, never allowed to roam freely. And their captivity seems to have increased, or their activity seems to have increased during the time of Christ. Now, they're powerful personalities, but their power is limited. We can see that in our text. And from Ephesians 6, we learn that demons appear to be under the control of Satan. They busy themselves promoting disunity and false doctrine, that is, by twisting the truth. And they can give you some truth, but it's one thing for sure. It's going to be perverted truth, twisted truth. Makes it a little bit more palatable because you think, hey, this is true. There's something false in there, false doctrine. They can also cause various mental and physical disabilities. Lastly, while demons can oppress, they cannot possess believers. Now, I have a whole slew of scriptures that are footnoted in my notes, but I don't want to read all of these to you. But I want you to know that the scriptures have a lot to say on this if you're interested in knowing. So theologians, they write systematic theologies, and all systematic theologies are taking different topics and then going through all of the scriptures and finding all of the scriptures that are at a particular topic, and then they categorize them. So if you buy a basic systematic theology, like Louis Burkhoff's systematic theology, you can look up demonology or angelology, and you can see all kinds of verses and then look them up. I'm telling you this because I want you to learn and I want you to grow. I'm not always going to defend everything, every little point I'm saying. If you ever have questions about anything that you hear from me, come and talk to me. I'll open the Word with you. I'll share my notes with you. You can see all of my footnotes and so forth, or I'll help you to figure out how to study where you might go if you have a certain thing you want to find out more about. Our text tells us that this demon, he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This unclean spirit, this demon, he recognizes Jesus in terms of both his humanity and his deity. He knows that Jesus is from Nazareth, that he has a human nature. He also knows that he is the Holy One of God. He knows that Jesus is the God-man. He recognizes Jesus as the Son of God, and he sees the stark difference between an unholy, unclean spirit and Jesus, the Holy One of God. He asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" Demons, you see, are well aware that the Son of God will eventually come in judgment at a decisive moment in human history. But Jesus, he doesn't just see a demon, does he? He sees a person. This is a human being in need of help. This is someone's son. This may be someone's brother. Maybe it's someone's older brother. Maybe it's someone's younger brother. We don't know. Maybe he's someone's father. Maybe he's someone's grandfather. This is someone like you and me who are deeply in need of God's mercy. The congregation must have been frightened, holding their breath, just waiting to see how Jesus was going to respond. They were already captivated by the authority of his teaching, but now they were about to witness the power of his presence and the authority of his words in a dramatic and life-changing way. Draw your attention to verses 25 and 26. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus, without hesitation, commands the unclean spirit to come out of him. His words cut through the air, leaving no room for defiance. And what does the demon do? Is there a big fight? Is there a big tussle, a big struggle? No. The unclean spirit is powerless to resist Jesus' command. The text says that the man's body started shaking violently, convulsed uncontrollably. And then with a loud, agonizing cry, the unclean spirit departed from the man, setting him free from its torment. The man was liberated. He was healed by Jesus. Jesus has the authority and ability to deliver and set people free from spiritual bondage. Deep down, we all have battles we fight. Strongholds that whisper doubt, and addictions that hold us captive. But Jesus' power is greater. It's greater. He longs to set you free and replace your burdens with his strength. When you face personal struggles or addictions or spiritual battles, remember that Jesus' authority and power are greater than any force that's against you. Seek his deliverance with faith, knowing that he can bring freedom in your life. As we seek Jesus' authority and power for deliverance from our struggles, we're reminded of his unmatched dominion over all things. This leads us to our final point, to stand in awe of his supreme authority and the reverence it commands. That's our third heading. Stand in awe of his supreme authority. Stand in awe of his supreme authority. As we reflect, I think that most of us have a handful of things that we've seen and have experienced that have left us awestruck. To be awestruck is to be overwhelmed by a feeling of wonder and amazement. It's a powerful feeling that goes beyond just being impressed. It can leave you speechless or breathless. That's what we see in our text, a congregation that is awestruck. The synagogue in Capernaum would have been buzzing with the aftermath of Jesus casting out this unclean spirit. The congregation would be in a state of shock and amazement. The man who had been possessed was probably at this point quietly sitting there with a look of relief and peace on his face. And the people began talking among themselves. They were filled with astonishment and curiosity. Let's draw our attention to verse 27. It says, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" The gravity of what they've just witnessed starts to sink in. This is no ordinary teacher. Jesus speaks and acts with authority that surpasses anything that they've ever seen or anything that they have ever heard. People began exchanging excited comments. Their faces reflect a mixture of awe and reverence. Some were eager to tell others what had happened, while still others stood in silent contemplation. They were grappling with the implications of Jesus' power and authority. As the synagogue began to empty out people scattered in all directions, they were eager to share what they had just witnessed. Look at verse 28. "And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." They left scattered in all directions, and as they came to people in the streets, they shared the news. "You're not going to believe what happened today in synagogue. There was a man there, his name was Jesus, and someone was there who had an unclean spirit. He rose up, and with a command, this Jesus cast it out." Everywhere they went, they encountered friends and neighbors and family members, and the story began to spread like wildfire, passing from one person to the next. In the marketplaces, merchants paused their haggling to listen. In homes, family gathered to hear the astonishing story. Even travelers passing by heard the news, and they carried it to the next town. Word spread not only through Capernaum, but through the entire region of Galilee. People were captivated by the news of Jesus. People began asking themselves questions. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Right? It's the same kind of questions that each one of us need to ask ourselves. How does he possess such authority and power? Could he be the Messiah, the promised one? See, the Messiah we've been waiting for. Many people decided that they needed to see Jesus for themselves. They wanted to hear his teaching, and they wanted to witness his miracles firsthand. Our text tells us that the fame of Jesus grew rapidly throughout the entire region, setting the stage for the tremendous influence that he was going to soon have. As believers, we can see parallels between this text in our own lives. While we may not have been possessed by an unclean spirit, Jesus, if you're born again, has delivered you from spiritual bondage, from death, and trespasses and sins. Just as he commanded the unclean spirit to leave the man, bringing him freedom and restoration, Jesus' authority and power have freed us from the grip of sin. His sacrifice on the cross and resurrection have broken the chains of death, offering us new life and hope. Think about that. Stop and think about that. I am free. You are free. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Your personal transformation reflects the same divine authority and compassion Jesus demonstrated that day in the synagogue. Reflect on his incredible love and saving power daily so that you remain amazed and in awe of him. Don't let your love cool. That's what happens to us, huh? We're so excited when we get the new and shiny thing, the new car, whatever it is. But eventually, that newness wears off, and the same thing is true for us when we first are in Christ. We're so full of excitement about this new thing we found in his word and our freedom. But after time, life happens. Sin happens. Distraction happens. We need to work at fanning into flame that love in our heart. We do. We need to continue to fan the flame. Continue to do so. You must. Like the congregation in Capernaum, you've witnessed the saving power of Jesus. Not just out there. It's not that you've witnessed the saving power between Jesus and someone else. No, you've witnessed Jesus' power in your own life. You've tasted, you've seen, you've spoken to, you've heard, you've experienced. This should inspire you not only to acknowledge Jesus' authority in every area of your life, but to also tell others about him. When Jesus demonstrated his authority in the synagogue, the people were astonished and couldn't help but spread the word about him. Similarly, as believers, we should be eager to tell everyone about how Jesus has impacted us personally. Your eagerness to share about him should be fueled by your gratitude and a deep conviction that his message of love and salvation is for everyone. The Lord wants everyone to hear the gospel. It's a natural response to the impact Jesus has on your life, and it reflects your love for him and for others. We're called to share our faith with boldness and humility. It's a joy and privilege to invite others into a relationship with the Savior who has transformed our lives. Our eagerness to share reflects our love for Jesus and our desire for others to experience his life-changing grace. We've encountered Jesus in his authority. He isn't just a historical figure or a wise teacher. He is the Son of God who speaks with divine authority. When we submit to his sovereign wisdom, we acknowledge that his teachings guide us with eternal truth and unmatched clarity. When we seek a saving power, we find deliverance from sin and restoration in new life in him. Just as he liberated the man in the synagogue, he offers each of us freedom from spiritual bondage and the promise of eternal life. And when we stand in awe of his supreme authority, we recognize his sovereignty over all things. His authority extends beyond our understanding, yet it invites us into a relationship of trust and reverence. Let's respond. Let's respond by submitting our lives to Jesus' authority today. Let his teachings shape your thoughts and actions. Let his power free you from every stronghold. And let his presence fill you with reverence and awe. May our lives reflect the authority and love, compelling others to seek him and experience his life-transforming grace. May we proclaim boldly and joyfully that Jesus Christ is Lord, inviting others to encounter his authority and find abundant life in him. Amen. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you came after us, that you preached the gospel in our ears. Holy Spirit, we're grateful that you did the transforming work in our heart and in our mind, giving us the power to embrace the gospel. Father, we are grateful that you have elected us. Oh Lord God, we are grateful for your grace. Lord, if there is anyone who is in this room still under a spiritual darkness, we pray that you would break in and rescue. By the command of your word, Lord, we know they can be brought from darkness to light, and we would pray to that end. Lord, help us. Help us to submit completely to your authority. We'd ask you to hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.